Okay, so before we begin, I mentioned a book last week that Master Seminary uses in a class that they have on prayer. Dan came up afterwards. This is the book that they use, The Hour That Changes the World. I have bought it, but I haven't read it yet, so I can't tell you too much about it. But Dan said that he'd be willing to give a short synopsis of what the book is and how it works and whatnot, and I highly commend it to you. To use in building up your prayer life. So, you want to just give a short review?
Here's the book I have. Basically, what it does is it breaks down the hour into 12 5-minute intervals, and it focuses in each one of those in a specific area in which you can be focusing on in your prayer. Praise, you start out with praise, and so you begin your prayer. Like the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, follows that example of giving glory to God. And so you're worshiping during a time of prayer. And then it goes through a whole list of other things: confession, scripture reading, intercession, petition, thanksgiving, singing, meditation, and a number of things that it draws from other passages, things that you could be doing during the prayer time. So each 5 minutes is the idea. You focus on that, and then you focus on that, and then you keep going through until next thing you know, the hour's up, and you feel like, wow, I did a pretty thorough work through what would be a good hour of prayer, and just a nice little schedule and tool that you can use to enable you to pray and make good use of your time in prayer. Because a lot of times when we start to pray, we go for a few minutes and 5 minutes, and we run out of the list of things, okay, the people I'm praying for, and whatever, and we're done, and then we're left with, okay, now what do I do? And then we end, you know, amen, and we move on, and all we've really done, as he's put it in here, is maybe one of those categories, maybe some confession, and maybe you did some intercession for somebody, but just to fill that in with a lot more detail. So, good little book, and I'd commend it as a tool in that way. The theology isn't necessarily totally aligned with what you believe, so you might find a few things in there going, okay, well, I don't know about that, but it's still very helpful, and things like that that will be helpful to you. Okay?
Okay, and again, here is the resources. Three different types of Matthew Henry that you can get. I described them real quick. There are other ones that you can get off of Kindle in printed form for cheaper. I just liked the outline of this one and how it flowed. And this is actually the one that Ling and Duncan republished and kind of put together. So it's got the outline that you have there. It's got that in the back. It's got other appendices that Lincoln Duncan did. So this is just the one that I liked better, but there's other printed ones you can get for $5 or $2 or whatever it is. Of course, you can get it online for free. You can read the whole book online. You can also sign up to have portions of the book emailed to you daily. So you'll have a snippet of the Matthew Henry's prayers in your email every day, or Amazon Kindle. It's pretty much the same one for $6 if you like the digital versus the analog version. So I wanted to have a flat screen pastor, invited him in here today to give us a... This is Ling and Duncan. This is the first part of a series that he did, a 5-part series on the Lord's Prayer, or the Disciples' Prayer, actually, out of the book of Luke, when he was expositing through that. So this is just a short, you know, 5-minute clip or something like that, as he's talking about the book that we're going to be discussing today. So if you want to turn my popping back on.
But it's also a Trinitarian thing. Notice that Jesus says, pray to the Father, and then he says, pray in my name to the disciples. So pray to the Father in my name. And then Paul tells us in Romans 8 that we need the help of the Spirit in order to pray. The Spirit intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. When we don't have the words to say, the Spirit intercedes for us. So we pray to the Father in the name of the Son, and with the help of the Holy Spirit. So prayer itself is a Trinitarian activity. But prayer is something that ought to be done in praying God's word back to Him, because we don't know what to say to God. You know, if you were given an audience with God, you're going to plop down on the front pew. Okay, you're up. What do you have to say? My guess is you'd be pretty nervous. And what do you say to God? Well, the Puritans used to say, we pray God's word back to Him. We pray His promises back to Him. That's what you talk about with God. You talk about with God what He's talked about with you. You talk about with God the things that He has promised to you. You talk about with God the things that He has literally welcomed you to come and talk to Him about. And where do you find those things? In the Bible. You pray the Bible. That is the whole idea of Matthew Henry's method for prayer. What Matthew Henry did, and Matthew Henry is the author of that wonderful 6-volume commentary on the Bible. It's probably the most popularly printed commentary in the English-speaking language on the Bible in the last 500 years. Do you know that George Whitefield read through Matthew Henry's commentary on the Bible 4 times on his knees? It was the main commentary that he read before he got his sermons ready. My guess is if we went back and looked at Whitefield's preaching and Matthew Henry's commentary, we would say that George Whitefield was a plagiarist, that he just worked right through Matthew. Well, the same Matthew Henry that wrote that commentary wrote this little book called The Method for Prayer. Now, here's what he did. The short version of the long title is A Method for Prayer Using Scriptural Expressions. What he did is he sat down at his kitchen table and he took an outline of prayer that involved adoration, confession, intercession, thanksgiving, petition, supplication, and conclusion. And he just started filling in scripture verses for the first scripture verse that came to his mind on a particular topic. And 200 pages later, he had a book entirely filled with scriptural language around this outline of prayer. And for over 300 years now, that has been the major book to teach Protestants how to pray. How to pray the Bible. How to pray the Bible back to God. You can utilize that book every day. MatthewHenry.org. That's what it's there for. It's free. Doesn't cost you anything. Nobody will ask you for anything. You just go there and use it. You can get emails sent to you of little pieces of biblical prayer just to help you get started. But let me just give you one example. Turn in your Bible to the book of Psalms. And turn with me to Psalm 46. Let's say you're in a hard spot. The world is going crazy, falling in around your ears. And you're so upset, you don't know what to say. You know you need to pray. You've already said, Lord, help me. And that's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. But you want to say more, but you don't know what to say, and you can't. You're so befuddled, you don't even know where to begin. You open your Bible to Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake in its swelling pride. And you start reading that, and already your heart begins to be strengthened as you read those words. And then you say, okay, Lord, you've given me the words that I need. Lord, you are my refuge and strength. You are my very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, I will not fear, though the earth should change and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea and the waters roar and foam, and though the mountains are destroyed by earthquakes. All you've done is you've taken a prayer and you've turned it into your prayer. You've taken the Bible and you've turned it into your prayer. You're praying God's word back to Him.
little dirty connection in our system. So, which light was, which was this? Okay. All right. So, Matthew Henry here defines prayer as a principal branch of religious worship, which we are moved to by the very light of nature, and obliged to by some of its fundamental laws. So this is Matthew Henry's view of prayer, that it is part of our religious worship, that by our nature as believers, we are moved to it to communicate with God. And this is our communicating with Him. As we've said before, communication is a two-way street, and so prayer is our communicating with God, and Scripture is His communicating to us. So for us to have a conversation with God, we need to be reading the Bible, but we also need to be praying as well. We need to have that full duplex communication back and forth with God. Matthew Henry also wrote this, "For those who are called upon to lead the church in public prayer, or who are simply desire to be more faithful and competent in their own private petitions, a scriptural manner of praying provides the order, proportion, and variety which should characterize all our prayers." Let me read that again. "For those who are called upon to lead the church in public prayer," and I would argue in family prayer. So again, like I said last week, if you're a husband or a father, raise your hand. Okay? You are a spiritual leader in your home. This applies to you. This isn't just for pastors and elders and teachers. This applies to those who are spiritual leaders in the home as well. "Or who simply desire to be more faithful and competent in their own private petitions, a scriptural manner of praying provides the order, proportion, and variety which should characterize all of our prayers." So we need to turn to Scripture to learn how to pray. So Matthew Henry is warning, he warns against mental drift, which we've talked about before. You know, that's where you start praying, and your prayer sounds something like, you know, "God, thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for the snow that we had last night. Oh, wait, I need to get my snow machine cleaned up because I've got to get the kids out this weekend." And, you know, so he warns against avoiding that mental drift and having something to follow, an outline like you have, having a good outline to follow, or the hour that changes the world, something like that will assist us in not having that mental drift when we start praying. It will help us as we pray to stay on task and to stay focused in our conversation with God. Matthew Henry also wrote this, "When we join others in prayer," and I want you to think about even just this morning, okay? Think about this morning. "When we join others in prayer, who are our mouth to God, our minds must attend them by an intelligent, believing concurrence with that which is the sense and scope and substance of what they say, and affections working in us sustainable thereunto." So what Matthew Henry is saying, he is saying that, So what he is saying is we need to be connected. So when Pastor Gray's opening the service, or Pastor Dan's praying up here, when a Sunday school teacher is praying, a Bible study leader is praying, are we focusing on what they're praying? Are we joining our prayers with them? Or are we thinking about the pot roast that's in the oven at home? Or are we thinking about the fact that my truck broke down and I need to be working on it tomorrow and I need to order parts? What are we thinking about? So the leader is not just up here solely praying to God. They are leading us. That is a part of worship. From the beginning of the worship service to the end, the prayer, the singing, the preaching, it's all part of worship to God. And we need to be participating in that worship. We need to be joining our hearts with theirs, our prayers with theirs as they pray. We need to be focusing on their prayers. Matthew Henry also wrote this. Very, very little of Matthew Henry's book, by the way, is Matthew Henry's writing. Like the introduction is Matthew Henry himself writing about prayer. The rest of it is all Scripture. So Matthew Henry also wrote this. "Lord, I have not prayed as I should. Who is there who continually does good and never sins? Even when I want to do good, evil is present in me. And if the willing is present in me, yet the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, so that you might justly refuse to listen, even though I multiply prayers. But I have a great high priest who takes away the iniquity of the holy things which the sons of Israel consecrate, and with regard to all their holy gifts, for his sake, take away all the iniquity from your people, even all the iniquity of my holy things, and receive me graciously, and love me freely, and do not do with me according to my folly. Even there, Matthew Henry is saying, even when I pray, I do not pray as I should. Because it is impossible for us to, in this fallen world, righteously and justly glorify God in every fiber of our being. We will experience that in glory, but here we still have a sin nature that we fight against. And Matthew Henry, in this portion here, this is part of his prayer. You know, Lord, I have not prayed as I should. Who is there who continually does good and never sins? Even when I want to do good, evil is present in me. And if the willing is present in me, yet the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, so that you might justly refuse it. What's this sound like? Where did he get this? Romans 7. You can even take a doctrinal passage of the Bible and turn it into a scriptural prayer. He just took Romans 7 and turned it into a prayer back to God. So that's what I want to do this morning. And obviously, we are not going to get through all 7 pages in the next 25 minutes. But we'll go as we go, and we'll get done when we get done. The first major outline is this. Addresses to God and adoration of Him. Prepare to approach God by turning the mind totally to thoughts of Him. Okay, and here's what Matthew Henry, in the book, he gives the section, and he gives like a one paragraph of his own words, and then the rest of it is scripture. So here's his paragraph. Our spirits being composed into a very reverent, serious frame, our thoughts gathered in, and all that is within us charged in the name of the great God, carefully to attend the solemn and awful service that lies before us, and to keep close to it, we must, with a fixed attention and application of mind, and an act of lively faith, set the Lord before us, see His eye upon us, and set ourselves in His special presence, presenting ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice, which we desire may be holy and acceptable and reasonable service. And then bind these sacrifices with cords to the horns of the altar and such thoughts as these. And here begins prayers. We must solemnly address ourselves to that infinite, great, and glorious being with whom we have to do, as those who are possessed in a full belief of His presence and holy awe and reverence of His majesty, which we may do in such expressions as these. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, O Thou whose name alone is Jehovah, who art the Most High over all the earth. We must reverently adore God as being transcendently bright and blessed, self-existent and self-sufficient, an infinite and eternal spirit that has all perfections in Himself, and give Him the glory of His titles and attributes. O Lord our God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Thou coverest Thyself with light as with a garment. And yet, as to us, makest darkness Thy pavilion, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Thou art the Father of light, with whom is no variableness or shadow of turning, or from whom proceedeth every good and perfect gift. The heavens, even the heavens, are Thine, and the hosts, and all the hosts of them. The earth is Thine, and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein. In Thy hand are the deep places of the earth, and the strength of the hills are Thine also. The sea is Thine, for Thou madest it, and Thy hands formed the dry land. All the beasts of the forest are Thine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. Thou art therefore a great God, and a great King above all gods. The heavens are telling of your glory, O God, and their expanse is declaring the work of your hands. And you and your eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen and understood through what has been made, so that they are fools without excuse who say there is no God. For surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges the earth and in heaven too. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord. None are there any works like yours. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone, our God. I therefore come to you believing you are, and that you are the powerful and bountiful rewarder of those who seek you. So there is just the opening of prayer that Matthew Henry gives in bringing our adoration to God. And I mean, how many of you recognize, I mean, just in reading that, I heard Psalms, I heard Isaiah, I heard Romans, all work together. And in the book, it has footnotes in here, so it actually gives you the scripture reference that he's going to. And if you get some of the books that were not done by Lena Duncan, from what I understand, some of those references are inaccurate. There's some errors. Lena Duncan went through and fixed them. So if you get his book, all the references are corrected. But here we see that Matthew Henry is simply taking scripture, changing it into his own words, and praying it back to God. And this is his prayer of adoration. And here, you know, obviously, I only have 7 pages, not 200, so very, very short portion of what he's doing. But you can see what he's doing is in turning his prayers back to God. You can see his weaving of Scripture through prayer and how he can just change the wording in a passage, a very, polemic passage like Romans 1 becomes a prayer of adoration of our worship and love of God, coming out of Romans chapter 1, where Paul is condemning those who claim there is no God. His second portion here, Matthew Henry goes on for a second portion, confession of sin and declaration of repentance in this part of our work. So part of his prayer time and part of his outline is the working in of confession of our sin. And here, obviously, you know, there needs to be specific confession of our sin. And obviously Matthew Henry isn't going to touch on that because he doesn't know my sin and John's sin and Dan's sin. You know, he was dead long before I was alive. So this is general confession of sin. So we need to add to this our specific confession of where we personally have sinned against God. This is what he says. Having given God the glory to which is his due, so we have now gone through the adoration, we have given God the glory that is due his name, we must next take shame to ourselves, which is our due, and humble ourselves before him in the sense of our own sinfulness and vileness. And herein we must give glory to him as our judge by whom we deserve to be condemned, and yet hope through Christ to be acquitted and absolved. So Matthew Henry is saying we have now given the honor that is due God. Now we need to take the shame that is due us as sinners. We need to recognize and humble ourselves as sinners before the holy God who we have just adored. That we have no right in and of ourselves to approach the throne of grace, but it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have that privilege to come before the throne of grace. So he says, we must acknowledge the great reason we have to lie very low before God and to be ashamed of ourselves when we come into his presence and to be afraid of his wrath, having made ourselves both odious to his holiness and obnoxious to his justice. Boy, does he know human nature or what? And here's his prayers. O our God, we are ashamed and blush to lift our faces before thee, our God, for our iniquities have increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up into the heavens. To us belong shame and confusion of face, because we have sinned against thee. Behold, we are vile, and what shall we answer thee? We will lay our hand upon our mouth and put our mouth in the dust. If so be there any hope, crying with the convicted leper under the law, unclean, unclean. We must take hold of the great encouragement that God has given us to humble ourselves before Him with sorrow and shame and to confess our sins. If Thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. With Thee there is mercy. Yea, with our God there is plenteous redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We must lament our present corrupt dispositions to that which is evil, and our indisposedness to and impotency in that which is good. We must look into our own hearts and confess with holy blushing, Thou hast written to us the great things of Thy law, but they have been accounted by us as a strange thing, and our corrupt hearts have been sometimes ready to say, What is the Almighty, and that we should serve Him, and that we would certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth? For we have walked in the way of our own heart and in the sight of our own eyes, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We must give to God the glory of His patience and long-suffering toward us, and His willingness to be reconciled. Oh, the riches of the patience and forbearance of God! How long-suffering is He toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thou hast not dealt with us according to our own sin, nor rewarded us after our own iniquities, but Thou waitest to be gracious to us. And here we see His acknowledgement of our true state, that we are inadequate, we have sinned, we cannot come to God on our own. Yet God doesn't punish us for our sin against Him when we've repented. When we come to Him through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can come before Him. And as we heard this morning, He has mercy on us. He has mercy that we do not deserve through His grace that we do not deserve. And He gives us and shows us love. But we still need to come before Him understanding that it is not us, but it is Him. It is not our works, but His works. It is not our righteousness, but His righteousness. As John MacArthur has said, I don't have righteousness in and of myself. I have an alien righteousness. That Jesus Christ has imputed His righteousness to me as a believer. So I stand before God not as a righteous man, but as a man who has an imputed righteousness through Jesus Christ. So next, Matthew Henry goes into petition and supplication. And he says this, having opened the wounds of sin, both the guilt of it and the power of it, and its remainders in us, we must seek unto God for the remedy, for healing and for help. For from Him alone it is to be expected, and He is willing for this to be inquired of by us. So he's saying here, it is only through God that we can be forgiven of the power and the guilt of sin that remains in us, and He has told us to come to Him to confess our sin and that we will be forgiven. Says, and now we must affect our hearts with a deep sense of the need we have of those mercies which we pray for, that we are undone, forever undone, without them, and with a high esteem and a value for them, that we are happy, we are made forever if we obtain them, that we may, like Jacob, wrestle with Him in prayer. As for our lives and the lives of our souls, we must not think in our prayers to prescribe to Him or by our importunity to move Him. He knows us better than we know ourselves and knows what He will do. But thus we open our wants and our desires, and then render ourselves to His wisdom and goodness. And hereby we give honor to Him as our protector and benefactor, and take the way which He Himself hath appointed, of fetching in mercy from Him, and by faith plead His promise with Him. And if we are sincere herein, we are, through His grace, qualified according to the tenor of the new covenant to receive His favors, and are to be assured that He will do and shall receive them. So we're told if we come before Him, essentially, as the Gospels told us to, praying in Jesus' name, not that we tack in Jesus' name on the end of our prayers, but we come before Him in His name, seeking His glory, God will fulfill the prayers and the promises. He will give us the desires of our heart, if our desires of our heart are to glorify Him and fall in line in accordance with His will. If the desires of our heart are selfish, if they are to glorify us, then we can't expect God to honor that prayer. But if we are seeking His glory, truly, whatever the outcome is, then He will fulfill His promises to us. And as Matthew Henry said here, He knows us better than we know ourselves and knows what He will do. So we can't, and he said too, that we can't expect that our prayers are going to move Him. As we've talked, if we said before, God is unchanging. He's immutable. He will not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we can't expect that our prayers change God. We should expect that our prayers change who? Us. That it conforms us to His image, to His glory, to His wants, desires, and will. And that's where we need to focus our prayers, not on changing Him, but on changing us. As Matthew Henry says this, we must pray for the good things of life with a humble submission to the will of God. And there again, with the humble submission being the key, submitting to His will, whatever the outcome is. Lord, Thou hast told us that godliness hath the promise of life that now is, as well as of that which is to come, and that if we seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness thereof, other things shall be added to us. And therefore we cast all our care about these things upon Thee who cares for us. For our Heavenly Father knows that we have need of all these things. We must pray to be preserved from the calamities to which we are exposed. Thou, Lord, art our refuge and our fortress, and under Thy wings we will trust. Thy truth shall be our shield and buckler. Let us therefore not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Having made the Lord our refuge, and the Most High our habitation, let no evil befall us, nor any plague come nigh our dwelling. Notice here, and these are just some portions from there, but they're fairly standard portions from that section for the petitions and supplication. Notice the lack of material requests in those petitions and supplications. There again, like I've said before, it's not that those are wrong. It's not that praying for our pastor in California, his daughter Lisa, has been throwing up blood for 5 weeks, every single day for 5 weeks, and the doctors have no answers. It's not that it's wrong to pray that Lisa is healed. But what we should be doing is praying, Lord, if it is your will, heal her, but more importantly, strengthen her, sanctify her through this. Sanctify Steve and Stacy through this trial. Draw them closer to you by what she is going through. And Lord, if it be your will, heal her. If not, give her the strength to endure the trial. So it's not that praying for healing is wrong, so please don't misunderstand me when I say this. But we should be seeking His honor and glory even if the healing isn't granted. And be willing to submit to that even if the healing is not granted. And to glorify Him through the illness or death. whichever it comes, and to glorify Him through that. All right, number four, he goes on, for thanksgiving for the mercies of God. Our errand at the throne of grace is not only to seek the favor of God, but to give unto Him the glory due unto His name. And that not only by an awful adoration of His infinite perfections, but by a grateful acknowledgement of His goodness to us, which cannot indeed add anything to His glory, but He is pleased to accept it and to reckon Himself glorified by it. For if it comes from a heart that is humbly sensible and of its own unworthiness to receive any favor from God, that values the gifts and loves the giver of them. It says, we must stir up ourselves to praise God with the consideration of both the reason and of the encouragement we have to praise Him. Unto Thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto Thee do we give thanks, for that Thy name is near, and Thy wondrous works declare. Let our souls bless the Lord, and let all that is within us bless His holy name. Yea, let our souls bless the Lord, and not forget any of His benefits. We will praise the Lord, for it is good, it is pleasant, and praise is comely for the upright. Yea, it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, and to sing praises unto His name, O Most High, and to show forth Thy loving kindness in the morning, and Thy faithfulness over every night. We will extol Thee, our God, O King, and bless Thy name forever and ever. Every day we will bless Thee, and will praise Thy name forever and ever. We will abundantly utter the memory of Thy great goodness, and sing of Thy righteousness. For the supports and comforts of this life, with which have hitherto made the land of our pilgrimage easy and pleasant to us. So here he's giving thanks for what God has given to us. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with His benefits, even the God of our salvation. Thou makest us lie down in green pastures. Thou feedest us beside the still waters. Thou preparest a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Thou anointest our head, and our cup runs over. It may be we were sent forth without purse or scrip, but lacked we anything? Nothing, Lord. Thou hast given us all things richly to enjoy, and to our hands Thou hast brought plentiful. So here Matthew Henry is giving thanks to God, acknowledging that everything we have is from Him. And therefore, everything we have, we should be giving thanks to Him for what He has provided to us. For our roof over our head, for our food, our spouses, children, the clothes on our backs. Everything we have is a gift from Him, and we should acknowledge that and give thanks to Him for what He's provided us for. And inverse, what He has not provided us with. Because obviously, if He hasn't provided us with it, we don't need it. You know, I don't have a $2 million yacht. Obviously, I don't need a $2 million yacht. So we should be thankful for what He has given us. And give Him the honor and glory for having given it to us, and thank Him for what He has given to us. And number five, He goes on, for intercession and supplication to God for others. So we've already given petitions on our own behalf. We've already thanked Him for the things that He has given to us. And now Matthew Henry moves on to interceding and petitioning on behalf of others. Our Lord Jesus hath taught us to pray, not only with, but for others. And the apostle hath appointed us to make supplication for all saints. And many of his prayers and his epistles are for his friends. And we must not think that when we are in this part of prayer, we may let fall our fervency and be more indifferent because we ourselves are not immediately concerned in it. But rather let a holy fire of love, both to God and man here, make our devotions yet more warm and lively. So he's saying, we shouldn't be more concerned and more active and more fervent in our prayers for ourselves than we should be for others. We should be just as fervent in our prayer for others, even if not more so for others, than we are for ourselves and our own concerns. It says, for the propagating of the gospel in foreign parts and the enlargement of the church by the many bringing it, by the bringing in of many to it. Oh, let the gospel be preached unto every creature. For how shall men believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without preachers? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And who shall send forth laborers but the Lord of the harvest? So notice, where does he begin his intercession and supplication? He begins it rooted in the gospel, praying for those who do not believe. That there would be those workers of the field that would go and preach the gospel to them. So as for the Eastern churches that are groaning under the yoke of Islamic tyranny, let the churches of Asia that were golden candlesticks, which the Lord Jesus delighted to walk in the midst of, be again made so. Restore unto them their liberties as at first, and their privileges as at the beginning. Purely purge away their dross, and take away all their tin, and return again their captivity as streams in the south. So here he is, and I just picked one, but there are other specific locations. Pick a specific location to pray for. You know, if you need any help with that, Voice of the Martyrs is a good reference to go to. They've got specific countries where the gospel is either not welcomed or outright persecuted, where you're either, you know, kind of shamed to be a Christian or out and out persecuted and killed if you're a Christian. Pray for the believers in those countries. Pray for their strengthening in the faith as they share the gospel, because to our shame, most of those countries have a better gospel witness than we do in the United States, who are really not persecuted as of yet for our faith. They're facing possible death and they are willing to share the gospel sometimes more than we are. When we have no fear of that. We might get a dirty look or a comment. That's it. They might have their head chopped off. Pray for those Christians. Pray for their boldness in the gospel. Pray for their safety. That they would be able to continue working in the gospel. That they'd be able to continue witnessing and proclaiming his word. Goes on, for all the ministers of God's holy word and sacraments, the masters of assembly. So here he's praying for the pastors, for church leaders. Teach thy ministers how they ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, that they may not preach themselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and may study to shew themselves approved to God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Enable them to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, to meditate upon these things, to give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, to give themselves wholly to them, and to continue in them, that they may both save themselves and those who hear them. So pray for the leaders of the church, pray for the pastors, pray for the elders. Pray for those that are leaders of this church. Pray for those who are leaders of other churches that you know personally, or maybe a church that you have come from that you still have friends and ties there. Pray for ministers of the church in general, that they would minister the gospel in a faithful way. Again, not proclaiming themselves, but Christ crucified. Also pray that as pastors and elders that we do not disqualify ourselves from ministry by a sinful lifestyle or falling into a pattern of sin. You know, nobody is immune from sin. Nobody is immune from any types of sin. As you pray for yourself, pray for us. Pray for the elders of this church, that we would honor and glorify God by our lives, that our lives and our ministry would be kept pure and holy before Him. And then he concludes his prayer. So, and again, we've gone through supplication, we've gone through petition, we've gone through intercession. And I did not selectively edit out the personal desires of material things. I didn't purposely leave those out. These are just, you know, snippets that are consistent with what he has done. Again, notice the lack of the material requests. So here he has a conclusion. We may sum up our requests in some comprehensive petitions as the conclusion of the whole matter. We may then beg for the hearing and acceptance of our poor, weak prayers for Christ's sake. We may then beg for the forgiveness of what has been amiss in our prayers, knowing that, again, nobody prays a perfect prayer. We may then recommend ourselves to the conduct, protection, and government of divine grace in the further services that lie before us and in the whole course of our conversation. We may conclude with doxologies or solemn praises of God, ascribing honor and glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, sealing up all our praises and prayers with an affectionate Amen. It is very proper to sum up our prayers in that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples. And by here he's meaning what we typically call the Lord's Prayer from Matthew or from Luke. And so in the back gives some prayers for specific occasions. So question, how many of us pray before we eat? Okay? How many prayers tend to be something like, God, thank you for this day, thank you for this food, in Jesus' name, amen? Or, you know, over the teeth, past the gums, wash our stomach, here it comes. You know, typical, you know, prayer, a lot of times heard around the dinner table. Try Matthew Henry's prayer. Thou, O Lord, give us food to all flesh, for thy mercies endure forever. The eyes of all things wait on thee, but especially thou givest meat to them that fear thee, being ever mindful of thy covenant. Thou art our life and the length of our days. The God that has fed us all our life long unto this day. Thou givest us all things richly to enjoy, though we serve thee but poorly. Thou hast not only given us every green herb and the fruit of the trees to be meat for us, but every moving thing that liveth, even as the green herb. And blessed be God that now under the gospel we are taught to call nothing common or unclean, but that is not that which goes into the man that defiles the man, but that every creature of God is good, and nothing be refused. For God hath created it to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. There he's giving thanks for his food, but he's also bringing the gospel into it. Into a before the meal prayer. He just wrapped the gospel in. How many of us pray like that before our meals? And again, I stand here as guilty, so. Okay, how about at the entrance upon public worship? When we come into service, and I know it's hard, I've got 5 kids, I know it's hard, to come in here not scrambling, to walk through the doors ready to worship. To walk through the doors and not have to go potty, no, you go potty, and hurry up, no, you can't do that, no, go sit down. Okay? I'm there. But listen to this. Thou, O God, art greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about thee. O give us grace to worship thee with reverence and godly fear, because thou, our God, art a consuming fire. That is which thou hast said, thou wilt be sanctified in them which come nigh unto thee, and before all the people thou wilt be glorified. Thou art the Lord that sanctifiest us. Sanctify us by thy truth, that we may sanctify thee in our hearts, and make thee fear and our fear and our dread. We come together to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and to sanctify this Sabbath to his honor, who is the stone that the builders refused, but now is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. He is the first and the last, who was dead and is alive. How about as we sit down, preparing to enter the service, that be on our hearts? It's hard. Trust me, I know. Especially when you have little kids, right? Yeah. But as we give an example to our children, as they're following, as they're seeing us sitting down, preparing our hearts to worship, what an example to them as they learn to prepare their hearts for worship. I'm not saying it's easy, because I know it's not. Instead of talking, hunting, shooting cars, I'm spending a couple minutes before we begin in prayer, preparing our hearts for the worship that is about to begin. And he also says that we may conclude with all doxologies and solemn praises of God, ascribing honor and glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and sealing up all our praises and prayers with an affectionate amen. So we will close with this. Now blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Forever blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever and ever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Yea, let all the people say, Amen. So, let us continue to learn and struggle through our prayers as we learn to pray more affectionately, more aligned with God and His Word, to be more heavenly minded than earthly minded in our own prayers. Amen. Sorry, I forgot to keep going on those.